So I wanted to ask the question today. This is the question: what do we as a church want to be known for or known as? It's an amazing question because many churches are known for different things. And so I've put a few of the options down that we could be known as. And I want to answer that question, what I feel God has called us to be. And the first answer was, do we want to be known as a church where the Spirit of God is moving in power with signs, wonders, and miracles? Or as a church with such an anointing in the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and so on that we can even fathom the deep mysteries of God? Or a church so full of faith that we can move the mountain of fear and debt and unbelief, any one of those that comes our way? Or do we want to be known as a church that is first and foremost totally in love with Jesus and with each other? Where love is the glue that holds us together, and where through that the gifts of the Spirit flow through an atmosphere of unconditional love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Where we're not ministering from a place of fear and manipulation, but from a place of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Not trying to earn God's love or approval, but ministering out of the fact that we already have His approval. I think these are important questions because often we lose the plot. We know in the church in Ephesus was an amazing church and more than likely the most doctrinally sound church. Paul's writings to that church, certainly more than he wrote to three churches at once from prison, which was Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. And you can actually see a trail from Ephesians into Colossians. But certainly this is a book that was full of theology, and they were an amazing church. And Paul prays that they would be rooted and established in love, that they would know the depth, the breadth, and the height of God's love. And we see in the book of Revelations, he writes that in the AD 60s, and then round about the AD 97 or so, John has this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus is walking through the lampstands, giving messages to the churches. And to this church in Ephesus, he gives this message. It's an incredible message. He says, I know your hard work. I know that you are doctrinally sound. You've tested apostles and prophets, false ones, and found them to be so. You have persevered under much hardship. And it's a huge and amazing commendation. And I think if Jesus said that over us, we'd be here saying, wow, that is awesome. But he says this. He says, but I have this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. You've fallen out of love with me. And when we've fallen out of love with Jesus, we fall out of love with each other. Because it's impossible to love each other outside of the love of God being poured into our hearts. You see, the love of God is not achieved. We don't earn God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance. It's received. It's a gift. It's a gift. The Word of God says that God pours out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. And so, when we fall out of love with Jesus, we get into works and we get into religion. And then we can become a preaching center or a worship center or a prophetic center, whatever center you want to be or church you want to be, but the focus of Jesus Christ and our love, His love for us and us for each other is lost. And I think the church universal, and we are part of the church. I love the church. I spent the best part of 25 years in ministry in the church, and I want to be part of the solution. And I believe that we as a people, the church, can have a critical look, in a sense, at the church. I just don't like it when people aren't part of the church. They want to tell us what to do. But family, we get together. And so we see that often churches, the love of God is not manifest. I'll give you a story which is very close to my heart. My son, Gareth, grew up in a church like this in South Africa, moved to another city and wanted to go to a church. He's not a very front-footed guy, especially when he doesn't know people. Even when in our church, you'd be sitting in the back row, round about there. He was on our worship team, and he played the piano. Amazing, wrote some amazing worship songs, but he was so shy that he would put all the trees in front of the piano. So, so that's the context. He moves to another city, walks into four different churches, not one greeting, not one hi, how you doing, or whatever, and feeling so embarrassed, walked out, and that was 5 or 6 years ago, and he's never been back since. It's not that he doesn't love God. He said, "Dad, I just can't do it. It's too stressful." And so we can understand that we can focus on worship, and we have great worship, but what is the affection of our worship? What is the affection of what we? Is it Jesus Christ? Are we worshiping worship? Are we worshiping teaching? Or are we worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we see in the book of Corinthians, Paul writes this amazing book in Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is like a sandwich. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit in 12. Then it talks about the body of Christ functioning in those gifts. It says the eye can't say to the ear or the foot or the toe, "I have no need of you," but we need each other. And so he builds this thing that we are the body of Christ, fitly joined together, that we are meant to be in community and in family. We are not meant to be lone rangers out there doing our own thing, but joined, fitly joined, it says, together, functioning. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And one rejoices, we all rejoice. So he lays that. And then in Corinthians 14, he talks about the gifts in operation in the local church. You can go and see that. He talks about the prophetic gifts, speaking in tongues, and all of these things. It's amazing. But in between those two chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, he puts this here. And this is what grounds those two chapters. You can read them together. Go home and read them, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. And he picks up in 1 Corinthians 13, and if we could have that up, that'll be great. Remember in 12, he talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And now this is what he says. This is a gentle reminder of what it's all about. You see, we can be so proud that God uses us in one area, or so proud that we have a great worship or whatever it is, even great community, that we lose sight of the main thing. And Paul writes this: "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal." I wonder how much of worship that's not focused on Jesus sounds like that in heaven. I didn't write this, God wrote this. And I'm not judging, I've got to look at myself. And it says, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, now if I have faith that can move mountains," all important and necessary in the body of Christ. The power of God, the power gifts are necessary. "But I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." That's a powerful passage of Scripture, and I'm so glad God wrote it and not me. But it's something that we have to be cognizant of. Imagine getting to the end of my life and say, "Mike, you moved countries, you planted churches, you've traveled, you've spoken churches, but you didn't love me. You didn't love the people. So what's the point? You might as well have sat on the beach." This is the essence of Christianity. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's categorized as one of the world religions. It's a relationship. God died for our sins, not just so that we could have a fire insurance policy and get out of hell. He died for our sins so that relationship broken in the fall could be restored, because God is a relational God. He wants relationship with us. A relationship grounded on love, not rules and regulations. I tell you, when you fall out of love with God, when a church does that, it gets into rules and regulations. Jesus simply says this, I will know if you love me by your obedience to me. If you love me, you will obey me, he says. Religion says, prove your love to me by obeying me. And we make a list of 10 commandments, put them on our fridge, and by lunchtime we've broken most of them. It's, I obviously don't love God, and I beat myself up, and the church beats me up, and everybody's beating me up. I'm not good enough. I might as well not do this anymore. No. Jesus says, if you fall in love with me, if you come back to your first love relationship with me, you will want to obey me. It will be the fruit of your life. And when you fall, it doesn't matter because I've already forgiven you. I've already paid the price. It's finished. And that's what God wants. God never intended it to be about rules, regulations, and laws, but about relationship with the living God who has done everything. In fact, we bring our 0% to this partnership, and God brings his 100%. We bring nothing. What an amazing partnership we have. My 0 for his 100% that he gives us. And so in this here, in the scripture, Paul is saying, just be careful in the operation of the gifts and in your theology and all of that, that you don't fall out of me, of love with Jesus. And then he says, then I'm going to tell you what God love is. Because God love is totally changed, different to a lot of what the world understands of love. God love only comes from God. And God love is unconditional, undeserved, and unmerited. We cannot earn God's love. He gives it unconditionally to whomever. It's undeserved. I'm a sinner. I was an enemy of God. But God in Romans 5 says he demonstrated his love that whilst I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Isn't that amazing? And so when God says to the church, love as I love, there's no hooks. It's unconditional. That's what God wants us to be. Love each other unconditionally. And we cannot do that if we're not in love with God. And if we can't love each other, how do we love the world? And so God wants us to come back and focus on the main thing. And then he writes here, Paul, in verse 4, God love is patient. God love is kind. This is what God wants us to be. Patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, and it is not proud. God wants us to be like this. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And here's the big one. It keeps no records of wrong. There's no black book in the back pocket, invisible black book, that I'm going to bring out just at the right time when you're at your worst, and I'm going to remind you. And you know, what I do in leading this church, I get the opportunity to offend lots of people at once. But just as God has grace for me and I have grace for you, you need to have grace for us as leaders because we're not perfect and there are wrongs in our lives. And we are saved by grace through faith just like you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Persevering love is something that the world has forgotten about. People give up so easy on people. But God never gives up on us. And he says, as I fill you with my love, just let it flow out. So when my love tank is empty, I don't try and do stuff. I receive it. I go into his presence and say, God, please, that brother sandpaper, I cannot handle him. I cannot see him today. Please, God. And then just remind me of what you did for me, that you loved me, that I was your enemy, that you don't keep any records of my wrongs, that you're so patient and kind with me, so long-suffering, Lord God. And out of that, I say, okay, I can be that to somebody else. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Wonderful. So my next question is, could we be such a people? A people who look only not after their own interests, but also the interests of others. And the answer is, yes, we can. So how do we guard against becoming a preaching, teaching, healing center? Well, God lays it out pretty clearly in Scripture. And I'm going to just look at one passage, Romans chapter 12. But you look at the end of Colossians, and you look at in Ephesians and you so on, that you will see the same vein. Philippians, where Paul says to the church in Philippi, your attitude should be the same as Lord Jesus Christ. You know, something that I can control is my attitude. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't grasping anything. But it says he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. And then he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we see that Jesus laid his life down for us. And we need to be able to do that for each other. Jesus was obedient to God. He heard God and he followed out what God commanded to him to. And he did not have to exalt himself or puff himself up. Because when we humble ourselves before God, he lifts us up. The proud will be fall down and the humble will be exalted. And so we don't have to worry about whether God notices or not. He does. And he's the one that vindicates and exalts us. And so we have a look here in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says this to the church, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So that must you love one another. By this, and I underline that in your Bible, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. Not because you have a cool building, a cool church, you hang with Christians, but by this. The defining fact of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who's built, that's built on a foundation of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. And when we get this right, the world will come in their thousands, because they are looking for somebody to love them, not to judge them, not to tell them what they're doing wrong, but to accept them as they are and allow the Holy Spirit to do a transformation from the inside out. Religion wants to change us from the outside in. If I look the part, it doesn't matter what I do Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday. I can put my suit on a Sunday and I can look as pious as the rest. And the rest of the week, I can go and do my own thing. That is religion. Relationship starts in the heart. And when God captivates our heart, we begin to change and be transformed in his likeness just because we hang with him. You become who you hang with. Spend time with Jesus. Start your day with him. So Paul writes us to this amazing church in Rome, Romans 12, and he says this. This is the church that God has in mind. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 7 verses. If we could walk out those 7 verses, not only would our lives be changed, but I believe the city and the nations will be. 7 verses. And I want to encourage you to meditate on those. We still like to speak about the power of God and all of those things, but this is Christianity 101. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. So could we be such a people? I believe we can. So I want to tell you of a church that was like that in the Bible. A church in Acts 1 of 120 people, scared people in a room crying out to God. The Holy Spirit comes. The power of God is released. Peter preaches. And that church grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Don't tell me God is not into big church. God is into big church because He wants us to have a big impact. Not so that we can look great and glow in the dark. He wants us to be impacting the city. And He raised in one day a congregation of over 3,000 new converts. If that happened here, I would be on every Christian television broadcast in the world wondering how you did this. You see, we shrink God down to how can this work then? How, if we're supposed to love one another, how did they do it with 3,120 people? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because God gives us the answer as we read on. And you go to verse 42. They devoted themselves to 4 things: to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders, signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now this is it. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met publicly in the temple. All 3,000 of them would go into the temple in Jerusalem, had a huge court, and they would meet there. They would have a public meeting like what we're having today. So we said they met publicly, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together. So they met publicly, but also they met house to house. This is where the fellowship, this is breaking bread together. You break bread together with somebody, I tell you, it's hard to have something against them. You share a meal, you share your life with people. So those 3,000 would go in a public context like this, and during the week they would meet together in homes. They would pray together, they would break bread together. And so within the context of 3,120 people, which then became 5,000, just in the next chapter, there were small groups. So it's not one or the other. People say, we just want this big preaching center. We don't care about anything else. We've got that one side, and the other one say, we don't want anything big. We just want a small little church where everybody knows our name. No, it is both. It is both working together. And it goes on to say this then. And the Lord added daily to those who are being saved. So basically, want to end there. Because on the walls here, you will see pictures of people. This morning when it was full, and a lot of the people were here in the first service, of the different groups that we have in the life of the church. Now, we can't make everybody join a group, but I want to tell you, if you want to experience community, if you want to experience love, if you want to be a place where you can, in a safe environment, share your heart and your life, then small groups, connect groups, are absolutely critical. If your Sunday, if our walk with God, and we have a choice, is just a Sunday expression, we are living ankle deep in what God has for us as community. Deborah and I go to a home group. We don't lead one, but we are committed because we want to be. I can't be in this church between the two services, 300-400 people. I cannot be friends with everybody, but I can go to a home group and those 10-15 people, when we travel or when something's going on in our life, that's who we call. That's our group. No more special than any other group. It just happened to be up the road from us. Because they're all good. But that's where, when you've got issues, when you've got a loved one in hospital or stuff going on, who do you speak to? Where do you go? And that's what people are looking for. And so I want to encourage you, if you are looking into this church, God bless you. I know this takes time, and God will show you whether this is your part of the family that He wants you to be joined to. And we would love to have you here. But there's more than this. There's more than coming to listen to a few songs and so on. And people in this church, we are committed to seeing everybody with over the next year or so committed to a small group or leading a small group. And a small group could be a Bible study. It could be a ladies' group. It could be a men's morning meeting that we have at 6:30 every Wednesday. It could be youth getting together. But we want people connected. And so Deborah and my first response when we have a need, I'll promise you this, is not to go to Mark and Paul and the elders, because they've got enough on their plate, although they would come, is to go to our home group and say, hey guys, can you pray for us? Somebody's sick in our home group. Hey, let's make them a meal. Let's drop it off for them. 5 days meals. Let's just go to the beach together. I've never wanted to join Ference's home group because he might want me to run or something like that, but teasing. But going to a group like that where you can, a group could be around running. It could be around golf. We have a golfing group. And it doesn't matter, but there's a connection that happens. And I want to ask you, if this is your home church, to seriously consider being involved. More than just the Sunday. Because not only does that create space for you, but what it does, it creates a satellite in a community where hopefully the neighbors and friends